Thanks, Jake. All right, well, good morning, everyone. It's been good to be here already this morning, and I've had a couple people come up and ask me when they saw that I was preaching whether, like, this is something I want to do or not, so I'll just get it out of the way that I didn't ask Steve if I can do this. This is not my idea of fun, but Steve asked me. I know it's good, and really, having a week like this where I've had to study for something like this does give me a new appreciation for what our pastors do, week in and week out to get a sermon ready and just take care of us as a church and so. But yeah, this isn't something that I was begging to do at all. It is good to be here. The story I'm gonna go through in the Bible this morning is out of Acts 12, and if you want, you can turn there now. And just a little bit of a background to what led me to this, I guess. Last weekend was our small group leader retreat, and the guy that we had there to talk with us was Tim Troyer. And he split us up into different tables of groups, and one of the things he gave us each a story from Acts that we were supposed to recreate in with like names of like our names, and give it like modern day, you know, just a modern day flair to it. So like modern day places and stuff like that. And the table I was at with Tim, Marilyn, and Mike Zimmerman's was Acts 12 was the one that we got. And so I'm not planning to go through our modern day version this morning that we came up, but Mike told the story. If you want to get with him after, Mike Zimmerman, he can give you the story maybe. But the idea of it was, some of why Tim had us do that though was for us to kind of realize that the people in Acts, we read some of these stories in Acts and you know, it's like, wow, that, you know, the early church, they did that, and they almost seem like they're like superhuman kind of, and really these were just people just like us. You know, they were a church similar to us that had a bunch of imperfect people, but they were normal people, but they obeyed God, and because of that the gospel spread. And so as my week went through, I wasn't really planning to talk about this, and my mind kept going back to that there. And so that's what we're going to look at this morning. And just as we do that, remember that you know, the people here in Acts 12, I don't care how you want to do this morning, if you want to put different names in what we're doing to people that you know or whatever, or places or whatever, to modernize it, go for it. And it does put a different perspective on it, for sure. Hopefully it challenges you like it did me. I've titled this morning, so if you turn there, I've titled the message today, Prison Break. And I'm sure a lot of you have probably watched the TV show, the TV series Prison Break, but this isn't Michael Scofield trying to break out of Fox River Penitentiary, although there are some similarities, but that's what's going to happen here. There's a prison break in Acts 12, and so we're going to read it and just break it down. So turn with me to Acts 12, and starting at verse 1. Now about that time, Herod the king stretched out his hand to harass some from the church. Herod can be confusing in the Bible because there was a bunch of different Herods. There wasn't just one Herod. So when we read Herod, there's a bunch of different Herods. So a little background on which Herod this actually was here that would have been, and I like how it says it there, harassing the church. Basically, he was just trying to kind of, you know, mess up the church that was going on there. But this Herod was would have been Herod Agrippa the First, and he was the grandson to Herod the Great, which would have been the Herod that, when Jesus was born and he found out that that there was a king born, ordered all the baby boys to be killed. So he was Herod the Great's grandson. And when you hear the name Herod, I'm sure all of you know, we all kind of cringe and know the name. None of us are going to name our kid Herod, I don't think. It's a it goes with evil. And this Herod was evil, along with the whole line of other Herods. Herod the Great, which the one, this would have been his grandfather, was known to basically kill anybody that he felt threatened by in his kingdom. And history says he killed 6 of 8 of his wives and 15 of his sons. So he was an evil man. And which brings us then to hear Herod's grandson in today's lesson. So just a little bit, I mean, in a lot of ways, this Herod almost didn't have a chance. His family line was evil. And this Herod is no different than that. So verse 2, then he killed James from the church. Or then he killed James, the brother of John, with the sword. And because he saw it pleased the Jews, he proceeded further to seize Peter also. Now it was during the days of unleavened bread. So when he had arrested him, he put him in prison and delivered him to 4 squads of soldiers to keep him, intending to bring him before the people after the Passover. It starts here. Our passage begins with him. It says they're harassing the church, but then quickly escalates into him killing the apostle James, which James was actually the first apostle. So the one of the 12. He wouldn't have been the first martyr, but the first apostle that was martyred for his faith. It escalates to him killing him, and it says with the sword, which typically would have meant beheaded, so definitely not a glorious death. This was, so James is another one. There's a bunch of different Jameses in the Bible, but this James would have been James, not Jesus' brother James, but James and John, if you remember, they would have been called the sons of thunder. So this was that James that would have been one of the sons of thunder that when they went into the Samaritan village, and the people of that village were not open to Jesus' teaching and said they don't want anything to do with it, he asked for permission whether they can basically send fire down from heaven to destroy the village. So he was that's what James this was. Also, this would have been James and John, whose mother asked if her sons can sit on either side of Jesus. So just a little background there to who they were. But it pleased the Jews. The Jews were happy that they had killed them. And Herod saw this. And he liked to get favor with the Jews. He wanted favor with the Jews. And so when he saw that, the Jews were liking that they were doing this to the church, he decided he's going to go after another one of the apostles, which I find it interesting then. So he arrests Peter, which Peter, we all know Peter. We've been watching some of The Chosen. Some of you have probably watched that. And it does a good job of portraying Peter, just outspoken, speaking off the cuff. And I picture Peter just, you know, being pretty brazen, going out in some of the centers and preaching the word. And so we don't know for sure, but I would almost guess that Herod probably, that this was calculated, that wasn't like that was just the first apostle that he came to, but that he specifically did that, thinking that if they can get Peter, that's really going to put a damper on the spread of the church and the spread of the Christians at that time. It was the Feast of Unleavened Bread, which I didn't do a lot of studying on what that would have been. But if I understand correctly, they wouldn't have they weren't going to kill anybody during that time, or maybe there wouldn't have even been any trials. So they held him until after that, and during this period of while they're holding him there, Herod wasn't going to take any chances. Peter and John would have escaped prison once before, and you can read about that account in Acts 5. And so Herod wasn't going to take any chances. It says he had 4 squads of soldiers that watched over him. He wasn't going to let him get away. Basically, the 4 squads of soldiers, we don't know for sure, but basically that was probably 4 groups of 4 men. And maybe shifts, maybe more altogether. We're not sure for sure, but we'll read later here that he had a soldier that was handcuffed to either arm of him, and then outside his prison cell there was 2 more soldiers, and that was all the time. So for him to escape was next to impossible. It wasn't going to happen. Wasn't going to happen easily, for sure. So we'll continue reading here in verse 5. So Peter was therefore kept in prison, but constant prayer was offered up to God for him by the church. And when Peter was about to bring him out that night, Peter was sleeping, bound with two chains between two soldiers, and the guards before the door were keeping the prison. Now behold, an angel of the Lord stood by him, and a light shone in the prison, and he struck Peter on the side and raised him up, saying, "Arise quickly." And his chains fell off his hands. Then the angel said to him, "Gird yourself, tie on your sandals." And so he did. And he said to him, "Put on your garment and follow me." So he went out and followed him, and he did not know what was done by the angel was real, but thought he was seeing a vision. When they were past the first and second guard posts, they came to the iron gate that leads to the city, which opened to them on its own accord. And they went out and went down one street, and immediately the angel departed from him. And when Peter had come to himself, he said, "Now I know for certain that the Lord has sent an angel and has delivered me from the hand of Herod and from all the expectation of the Jewish people." So we have it. We have it there. The an angel of the Lord comes in, and the word in verse 5, I find it interesting. So the church, verse 5, the church was in constant prayer. Now, if you read here, I don't know if they knew how well guarded he was, but it was a long shot that Peter was going to get out. But I picture that, and I don't know how long a period this was necessarily, but the church was praying. They had gathered together. They were probably praying for Peter's release. They had known what just happened to James, and they were praying earnestly. They wanted God to intervene, and he did. And I picture that they were probably there day and night just praying the whole time. I find it interesting then in verse 6 that Peter's actually sleeping here. So picture this. Peter's like laying in his prison cell, handcuffed to these guards, and he's sleeping. And it says that it was the night before he was supposed to be executed. I don't know about you, but if it was the night before I was going to be executed, I don't think I'd be laying there sleeping. For sure not if I was handcuffed to two other guys, and knew I was basically going to die. I've never experienced that, but I've had sleepless nights before, and probably kind of as close as what I could compare in my life to maybe somewhat of that feeling, which it wasn't even close. A couple of years ago, some friends talked me into running the Grand Canyon rim to rim to rim, and it's about a 45-mile journey, and you start on the south rim, go down through the bottom of the canyon, and then up the north rim, and then we were going to turn around and go back. And I can still remember, we had looked up, it was supposed to be really hot the next day down in the bottom. We were going to have to carry our food, and there was a couple different water spots that we were supposed to fill up. And I remember thinking, oh boy, what did I get myself into here? And I woke up, I think I saw every hour that night before, and I was a little worried. I was excited, but also a little worried about what was going to happen. And I don't think I ever thought I was going to die, but I knew once we'd start that journey, we were going to have to hike it back all the way out. The only other option was a $10,000 helicopter ride. And I wanted to remain married, and I knew if I had a $10,000 bill, Crystal was not going to be happy with it didn't mean quite as much to her that I got this done. And that really was not even, that paled, I mean, by far in comparison to what Peter did here. So I don't know how Peter had that peace while he was laying there in his prison cell. Just to be able to sleep is just unbelievable. I don't know how he could have done that, but there he is. He's sleeping, sound asleep. And I think we can take a lesson from that. I mean, how much do you trust God when you're in the face of adversity, when you're when it looks like your world's kind of coming down around you maybe or whatever, do you trust God enough that you're able to, you know, sleep in that prison cell? Not only was he sleeping, but he was in a deep sleep. Most translations say there, and he struck Peter on the side, which wasn't just like, hey, Peter, you know, come up. Like, when it says struck, I picture like the angel gave him a pretty good, you know, I don't know, maybe even a kick or something. I don't know, but like, I mean, he woke him up, and it says there was a bright light that shone up. So it took a bit to get Peter to wake up, but then even when Peter woke up, he thought he was dreaming the whole time that they were going out through there. He almost never fully woke up until they were outside. So they walk right past the guards, and then they come to the basically the big iron gate that is kind of the final wall of the prison, or the final door going out of the prison into the city. And this door just opens. I picture it being kind of like the Walmart doors or something, you know. They just walked up, and these doors just open like how those doors would open when you walk out. And typically it would not have been that type of a door, but this door just opens, and him and the angel just find themselves out on the street, and all of a sudden the angel's gone. And it's about that time then that Peter realizes that this was an angel, that he really is out of the prison, and he's not in prison anymore. Now, we're going to keep reading here, verse 12. And this is kind of a humorous part to the story. I found it just kind of fascinating what all happened. So listen here what happens. So when he considered this, he came to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose surname was Mark, where many were gathered together praying. And as Peter knocked at the door of the gate, a girl named Rhoda came to answer. When she recognized Peter's voice because of her gladness, she did not open the gate. I find that just crazy. It's so funny. Here's the church. They're busy praying, and they probably sent this servant girl, Rhoda. They're like, hey, just go get the door. See who this is that's knocking, and so we can keep praying. Rhoda goes to the door and probably recognized Peter's voice and comes back and is like, hey, it's Peter out there. And she was so excited, she just left poor Peter, who had just escaped from prison, out there standing on the street. When she recognized Peter's voice because of her gladness, she did not open the gate, but ran in and announced that Peter stood before the gate. But they said to her, you are beside yourself. Yet she kept insisting that it was so. So they said, it is his angel. Now Peter continued knocking, and when they opened the door, they saw him, and they were astonished. But motioning to them with his hand to keep silent, he declared to them how the Lord had brought him out of the prison. And he said, go tell these things to James and to the brethren. And he departed and went to another place. Then as soon as it was day, there was no small stir among the soldiers about what had become of Peter. But when Herod searched for him and had not found him, he examined the guards and commanded that they should be put to death. And he went down to Judea to Caesar and stayed there. So Peter shows up here at the house, and it's pretty humorous that kind of that they didn't recognize that it was him. And it says there, I think in this translation it said that she's beside herself, or that they told her, Rhoda, that she's beside herself because she didn't. Another translation read that they basically said, you've lost your mind. Like they here they're praying, and the very thing that the church was praying for, they didn't, it was happening right before their eyes, and they did not believe it at all. And I think there's a lesson for us in that too. How, you know, when we pray for something, do we actually believe that it's going to happen? Do we, you know, are we sometimes maybe getting the answer and it's happening right before our eyes, and we almost didn't believe that it was going to happen? I think there's definitely a lesson to be learned there, in that there, from the church here, we need to believe in what we pray for, and sometimes God will answer maybe more what we thought than what we didn't, or more like we thought it was going to be than what it actually ends up being. So Peter's out there knocking, and imagine how the church felt when they actually realized then when, you know what, this answered. They had been in prayer for this long, probably for several days, and here it was right at the 11th hour, right before the next day he was supposed to be executed, and then the prayers were answered. And we've all heard it said, you know, I think there's basically three ways that God answers our prayer. Sometimes he said yes, sometimes he says no, and sometimes he says wait a while. And you know, the church here, we don't know exactly how long they prayed, but it was probably several days at least. And we could wonder, why didn't God answer this prayer? Why did God make Peter sit in prison for this long, make them wait until just the night before? And we don't know that, but sometimes God doesn't answer our prayers just the way that we expect it to happen. Verse 18 is another, it says, there was no small stir among the soldiers, which I find that worded kind of funny. Basically, there was a huge stir among the soldiers. When they woke up the next morning, can you imagine what the two soldiers that were handcuffed to Peter, when they woke up the next morning or all of a sudden realized that Peter was gone and there's no Peter there? I mean, there was a huge stir. And Herod was furious. And one of the things back in those days, if you were a guard, if you guarded a prisoner, if the prisoner got away on your watch, you were given the same punishment that prisoner was going to be facing. So if it was theft and they had to do, you know, something smaller or whatever, that's what the soldier had to do. In this case, it was death. Basically, they were planning to put Peter to death. So all these soldiers, Herod was mad, and it says here he had them, all of them were put to death. So these soldiers that, you know, God came in, yeah, they were all put to death because of it. They all were killed. So I want to touch a little bit on prayer through this here. I think there's a lot that we can learn, and I think for myself, I don't rely on prayer often enough. And I find it fascinating here that the church, that they gathered together, they were going to pray. When one of their members was, you know, facing probably death, they all got together day and night. They were at this house and they were in earnest prayer. It says constant prayer. They were praying all the time collectively as a group. And I think that's how we should be too. I think prayer is a tool that we're given that often we can maybe use sometimes when things get bad, but we don't have to wait just for when things get bad to be able to use it. I have here, when one of our church members faces a dire need, or one of their church members faces a dire need, they'd rally together, probably stopping everything else to lift Peter up in prayer. I have to believe if they had just cowardly sat back and said, oh no, Peter's going to suffer the same fate as James did, and went about their business, that Peter probably wouldn't have been delivered from prison there. We don't know that for sure, but yeah, I think that really, because they rallied around, I think is why Peter was spared. Now, does that mean that they didn't do it for James? I'm guessing that they did the same thing and James ended up dying. So we have to trust God. God has a plan, but I think that there is a lot that we can learn from the church there. There's a tale, this is kind of on prayer here, and just how much we believe in prayer. A tale is told about a small town that had historically been dry, but then a local businessman decided to build a tavern. A group of Christians from a local church were concerned and planned an all-night prayer meeting to ask God to intervene. It just so happened that shortly thereafter, lightning struck the bar and it burned to the ground. The owner of the bar sued the church, claiming that the prayers of the congregation were responsible. But the church hired a lawyer to argue in court that they were not responsible. The presiding judge, after his initial review of the case, stated that no matter how the case comes out, one thing is clear. The tavern owner believes in prayer and the Christians do not. I thought that was pretty interesting. You know, how much do we believe when we pray something? Do we believe that God is going to is going to answer it. When you pray, do you expect an answer? Or if Peter shows up, do we believe it's actually happening? Just like Peter showed up to the church there. We need to be bold with our prayers and pray for what we really want. What if the church had just prayed for Peter to be at peace with his current circumstances? Sometimes we are scared to pray for what we really want because we are scared God won't answer it like we expect. I had to think about that this week. Earlier in the week, I prayed for a couple snow days so I could have a little extra time to prepare for this. Then when the snow days came, I realized I should have prayed for the snow day on Sunday here today, but I didn't do that. So, so pray for what we want. C.S. Lewis wrote, "It is no use to ask God with earnestness for A when our whole mind... It is no use to ask God with earnestness for A when our whole mind in reality is filled with the desire for B. We must lay before him what is in us, not what ought to be in us. Much of our prayer is powerless because it lacks earnestness. So often we pray with the attitude of wanting God to care about the things we don't really care that much about." And when I read that, when I was studying, I was like, boy, that kind of hits home. But do we sometimes pray for stuff that we know we should be praying about versus what we actually do care about? Are we willing to be bold in what we pray for? So that's a challenge. I was challenged with that and challenge you the same. We're going to finish out just real quick here. The last couple verses of Acts and is basically Herod's fate and what happens to Herod. So now Herod had been very angry with the people of Tyre and Sidon, but they came to him with one accord, and having made Blastus, the king's personal aide, their friend, they asked for peace because their country was supplied with food by the king's country. So on a set day, Herod, arrayed in royal apparel, sat on the throne and gave an oration to them. And the people kept shouting, "The voice of a god, not of a man." Then immediately an angel of the Lord struck him because he did not give glory to God, and he was eaten by worms and died. But the word of the God grew and multiplied. So I find it interesting here. God didn't strike Herod dead because of what he had done, because he had killed James or because he imprisoned Peter. It was because he didn't give God the glory when he sat out there and the people started calling him a god. He didn't give God the glory for that. And I think there's a lesson there for us too. Are we giving God the glory when things are going well in our life, when things are maybe going good? Are we willing to give God the glory? And then verse 24, we've all heard this before, but the word of God grew and multiplied, that sometimes when the church faces persecution, it grows the most. And I guess just wrapping this back around, you know, this was just ordinary. The people here in Acts 12 were very ordinary people that got together and prayed. And even Peter, he was an apostle, but I mean, he made a lot of mistakes, and we've read about, you can read about a lot of his mistakes, but because of their willingness to follow God, the church grew and multiplied, and it can be the same today, and we can put modern day names, modern day places and stuff in there, and the church can grow and multiply today, for sure. Just to wrap things up here, I want to read a story from F.F. Bruce, and it's a story about, and I don't know if I'm saying the name right here, but it's Sundar Singh, a Tibetan Christian who likewise miraculously was freed from a prison. For preaching the gospel, he was thrown into a well and a cover set over it and securely locked. He would be left in the well until he died, and he could see the bones and rotting corpses of those who had already perished there. On the third night of his imprisonment, he heard someone unlocking the cover of the well and removing it. A voice told him to take hold of the rope that was being lowered. Sundar was grateful that the rope had a loop that he could put his foot in because he had injured his arm in the fall down into the well. He was raised up, the cover was replaced and locked, but then he looked to thank his rescuer, and he could find no one. When morning came, he went back to the place where he was arrested and started preaching again. News of the preaching came to the official who had arrested him, and Sundar was brought before him again. When the official said someone must have gotten the key and released him, they searched for the key and found it on the official's own belt. God is still writing the book of Acts. So there's still stories like the book of Acts where people are being, God can still walk people out of prison today. Always remember there's no prison too hard for God. Let's close with a word of prayer and then you are dismissed. Heavenly Father, thank you for today, and want to thank you that we can gather together here as a church, and I just want to pray that we can be like the church in Acts 12, pray that we can rely on prayer, pray that we can be earnest, and like Peter, be bold in our faith. I ask this all in your name. Amen.